today is Easter, the celebration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. Like Bruce said earlier, that was good. Everyone in the whole world is celebrating this right now. I can't remember what celebrity died last month, let alone. We do not forget that Jesus rose from the dead. Today we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 15. We're studying 1 Corinthians in our Bible study. Corinthian Church of Believers. Make sure you make a note of that. These are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Church was founded by Paul. And they are a train wreck, as we can read. They had problems with people sleeping with their stepmoms, getting drunk at the morning meeting, preaching there's no resurrection, just all kinds of havoc going on in the church of Corinth. But Paul loves these guys. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15. We'll try to run through 20 verses if we got the time. 1 Corinthians 15 has sometimes been known as an evangelical catalog or systematic way of receiving eternal life. I don't see that in 1 Corinthians 15. I see more of a defense of the resurrection. And that's what I titled this message, Paul's Defense of the Resurrection of Jesus. So let's read 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and by wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And at last of all, he was seen of me, also of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yeah, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. We'll just stop right there. So, we see 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul is once again talking to these Corinthian believers in verse 1. Paul declares the gospel message unto them. That word means to make known. He makes known this gospel message to them, which they received and they believed. It says in John, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. These are Corinthian believers. They don't believe in the resurrection, some of them do. Probably from their past pagan ways, they brought baggage into their new relationship with the Lord Jesus. And they're carnal, worldly, we learned earlier, that they are on milk. They can't handle meat. They're caught in fleshly things like gifts and other things. Paul says they received the word. He also says, whereby you stand. Standing here is in the perfect and present tense, Paul says. They're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, like these Corinthians, the very moment you believe the gospel message. Truly I say unto you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. So this is where the Corinthians stand. By which also you are saved, Paul says. Paul tells them that they stand in Christ. Perfect. They're justified before Christ. And now he tells them that they are saved. They are sanctified in Christ. They are set apart in Christ. The daily sanctification of a believer, it's an important part of our Christian life. This is where we are now, those of us who are believers. We are in the sanctification process of our journey home to be with the Lord Jesus. And that's what Paul reminds them of. They are saved. Then he says, if you hold fast the word of truth. Puzzles people on this word because they see the word if. This if, the word if here Paul is using, he's saying to be faithful to the word. Not if they believe. They do believe, we found out. If they hold fast the word of truth. We find out later in other epistles that that means to abide in the word of God. Holding fast is to abide in the word of God. I would even add to abide in the service of the Lord too. We find that in certain parables of the Lord Jesus, where workers are commended for their work because they're abiding in the word, they are faithful in their service. So that's what he tells them, if they hold fast the word of truth. To abide in the word in his service will determine our future position in the kingdom. That's what Paul's telling them. It's not an easy task to abide in the word of God in his service. It can be grueling. But Paul is reminding them it is a rewarding one to abide in the word of God. To abide in his service. To stand fast in it. Are you abiding in his word today? Are you even trying to abide in his word? It's something to hold on to right now, like Paul says to these Corinthian believers. This determines your future position in the kingdom to come. Remember, this is Jesus' kingdom. He told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things shall be added unto you. So we want to hold fast the word of God, and that's what he tells these Corinthians. First, he lets them know where they are in their position. He reminds them. Paul is very good at his defense, and he does things repeatedly. Jews had a tendency of doing that. That's how they can remember the whole book of the whole five books of the Bible. They were memory guys. Paul starts his defense by letting them know what they believed and where they stand in their position. They currently stand saved. And they stand justified. Then Paul says, unless they believe in vain, there's no purpose in their belief or our belief if Jesus did not rise from the dead. Paul is starting to set his defense of the resurrection of Jesus. And there is no purpose. Paul will lay the historical ground for Christ's resurrection, like he did the Lord's Supper earlier in the epistle. Like he said, I declare and I deliver unto you, which I first received, how that Christ, when he was betrayed, broke bread. Goes on to say the same thing here. Paul says, he delivered to them what I received. Reiterating again, Paul does. Now he's on a different topic from the Lord's Supper. He's on the resurrection. Christ died for our sins, he says, according to the Scriptures. He refers to the Scriptures, the historical Scriptures that were handed down through the years. And these Scriptures were handed down by holy men of God. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's what it says there. Later, he'll write in Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. As we read in the Psalms, it says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will stand forever. Paul relies on the Scriptures, not what he says, not what you say. First of all, he relies on the Scriptures. And he says that Christ died according to our sin. Died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Isaiah 53, written long before Paul says this. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, Jesus. He has put him to grief when he made his soul a offering for sin. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Paul says then he was buried according to the Scriptures. And this was confirmed by the people who went to the funeral. My father-in-law just died recently. Bob Skelton just died recently. I wasn't there when he died, either one of them. But I was there at the burial. People know that Jesus died according to the Scriptures and that he was buried according to the Scriptures. Then Paul goes on to say that he rose again according to the Scriptures. Another fulfilled Scripture according to Paul. Psalm 16:10, there are many Scriptures, but I don't have time to read them all. My heart is glad, and my glory rejoices, for my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul, Messianic Psalm, in Shiloh. We learned about Shiloh last week with our professor, Digley. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, the Lord Jesus. According to the Scripture, Paul shows these believers the historical Scriptures pertaining to Jesus and how they were written and fulfilled by Jesus himself. Now Paul turns his evidence to the followers of Jesus, the closest ones to Jesus, the 12. He starts with Cephas, Peter, a known follower of Jesus and the spokesman for the 12. And being known to do miracles at this time, Peter has been around raising people from the dead in front of the temples and stuff, doing many miracles, and word travels fast. So he starts with Cephas. And he says, Peter says he saw him, and he confirms he saw him crucified, buried, and so do all the other disciples. They give the same testimony. Then Paul states that 500 other people testified they saw Jesus alive after he was dead. This was a long believed fact, Paul says, because many of them have already died, and some still live at the present moment. I don't know how long it is. You'd have to ask our professor. But I think anywhere from 30 to 50 years later, this probably took place. It's a long time. Say half a century. Some of you people in here ain't even 50 years old yet, let alone 30 or even 40. Paul says that some of them are still alive. And if you don't believe me, just look around, go ask around, and I'm sure you're going to bump into one of them that was there. And they're going to tell you, yeah, we saw him. We saw him raised from the dead. Then Paul said he was seen by James, the half-brother of Jesus. That's interesting. That's penned there. The very half-brother of the Lord Jesus himself. James did not believe that his half-brother was the Messiah until after the resurrection. Then he had a change of heart. James did. And then Paul lists himself last. The founder of the Corinthian church. Paul tells them that he was seen by himself. He appeared to Paul on the road of Damascus, pursuing his hunt to kill Christians. Paul's a well-known guy throughout the regions. Radical transformation takes place here with Paul, the persecutor of the church. He sees the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus and is radically transformed. So radically transformed, it persuades even these Corinthian believers that this guy saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. No question about it. And he's seen how all his Jewish friends and followers have turned the tables on him and hunt him now. So people in the Corinthian church were teaching that Jesus did not rise from the dead. And Paul just gave them the historical scriptures and the eyewitnesses, over 500, including himself, who founded the church. Verse 12, Paul says, if we preach Christ has raised from the dead, and the scriptures confirm that, along with the eyewitnesses, how come some of you are preaching there is no resurrection from the dead? So basically, you're calling us apostles and all of us witnesses liars. He goes on to say, we are false teachers of God, because we're saying that God raised him from the dead. Paul says, furthermore, if there is no resurrection from the dead, that means Christ did not raise from the dead. And if Jesus did not rise from the dead, well, this brings a serious problem now, as he says this to these Corinthian believers. He says, so if Christ did not rise from the dead, this brings a serious problem for you Corinthians. If there is no resurrection and Jesus did not rise, then you are all still dead in your sins. That's the first thing he tells them. That's a problem. Not only that, your loved ones, your friends, and every believer you know that's perished is perishing at the moment. At this given moment, they're perishing. That's a serious problem. Paul brings that to their attention. Then he says, their faith, your faith, and my faith is futile. It's pointless. It's incapable of producing any results, any positive results. And that would make us men of most miserable. A people to be pitied if Christ did not raise from the dead. It's pointless, this thing we're preaching, this suffering we're going through for the sake of this Jesus of Nazareth, if he did not rise from the dead. Not only that, your grandmother, your mother, your brother, your sister, and your best friend that passed are perishing, and so will you. After Paul reviews the fallacy of these Corinthian believers and their radical, their ridiculous claim, there is no resurrection of the dead, he has given them the historical facts from not only the scriptures, but the eyewitnesses, including himself. Paul now establishes what Christ's resurrection means for the believers. Paul takes full apostolic control of the situation now. He's all done with the fallacy. He's all done with the silliness of these Corinthian believers. He's already set the grounds of the historical facts, the eyewitnesses, and tells them they will perish. It's senseless what you're believing. So Paul establishes what Christ's resurrection means for the believers. In verse 20, he says, but now Christ has, Paul takes control of the situation, been risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruit was an offering to God the people would give. It was their first crop. They would harvest it. They would bundle it up into a sheaf. And they would offer it unto God, unto Yahweh. That's what he means. It was to represent a full harvest yet to come in the future. Paul is saying that Christ's resurrection anticipates and promises the believer's resurrection yet to come. That's why he refers back to the first fruits. Then he goes into this man issue and death issue, the physical portion of it. Verse 21, for since by man came death, when the first man, Adam, sinned, he died, both spiritually and physically. That is why we are all born not having to learn how to be bad. Any of you got kids? Well, guess what? Did you ever have to teach them how to be bad? No, you didn't. They're already bad. You have to teach kids how to be good. You have to teach adults how to be good. You have to teach grandma and great-grandma how to be good. Okay, so Paul has an excellent way of laying this out. And the results of being born bad will eventually cause us to physically die. That's how it happens. For as verse 22, as in Adam, all die. We've been to funerals. The wages of sin is death. You're going to die if the rapture don't happen. I'm going to die if the rapture doesn't happen. And that's what Paul says. As in Adam all die, Christ all shall be made alive. By the second man, Jesus, came resurrection of the dead, Paul says. Jesus, being God, was born a man. Not by man, who was contaminated, but born by God. Through a virgin woman. God didn't use a man to bring in Jesus. He brought a woman. Women are tough. They bear children. Jesus came through a virgin woman. I wrote this. May be wrong, but I'm a finite guy. Purity became flesh again. That's the way I put it. Jesus died for man to pay the sin debt man could not pay. And since there is no sin in him, sin could not hold Jesus like it holds you and I, like it holds natural man. He rose from the dead, conquering death and providing eternal life for everyone who believes in him for it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but has, the moment they believe in him for it, everlasting life. John 3:16. Christ is the first fruit. He died and rose from the grave, and those who believe in him will follow pursuit at his second coming. He's the first. We follow him because we are in Christ. Could you imagine how miserable it would be to believe in this message and not have the hope of the resurrection? A dead message we would have. No capability of producing any positive results. That would be a miserable way. But thanks be to God, and thanks to the Lord Jesus who loved us and gave his life for us, that we have the blessed assurance that we will see our loved ones someday. We will see all the millions of people that have believed in Jesus, the ones we thought weren't even going to be there. And to meet the great men of the Bible and the great women of the Bible. God picked these men in the Bible that reflect his Son, you know, and these women that reflect his Son, you know, so you and I could pick on them. We pick on them all the time. What about David? Murderer, adulterer. What about Jonah? He didn't want to preach. So he let his people be an open spectacle for us. We're going to meet these men, these chosen holy men of God and holy men and women that he has picked. See, this is good hope. To reflect his Son through our word. We think about it. We're going to see Adam. You're going to see Adam representing the Lord Jesus as the first man, the one who was in control of his first theocracy. But he fell. He needed Jesus. We're going to see Adam. We're going to see Moses. Moses, a man brought up in the rich of the world of Egypt, just like our wonderful Savior was. He left the splendors of heaven like Moses did, left the splendors of Egypt and wandered in a wilderness. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And redeemed man and redeemed women, as Moses led a redeemed people out of a slave market of sin. You're going to meet Moses one day. That's hope. And Joseph. What about Joseph? You're going to meet Joseph. A man sold in by his brethren for cheap wages in a pit. Our Savior was sold for 30 pieces of silver. But God set him on the throne in charge of an entire world, Joseph. And every knee that betrayed him bowed and confessed, just like they will our Lord Jesus. These are the men of the Bible we make fun of, and the women. These are the exalted men we're going to meet one day. Daniel. Daniel. Read Daniel's life. You won't even know he had any sin until he says, "We have sinned." A man who prayed under all circumstances. Abraham. Abraham. We're going to meet Abraham. A man who believed God, was counted unto him for righteousness, and left his land, didn't know where he was going. Had a son, Isaac, obedient Isaac, laid on the altar as Abraham and Isaac are a picture of the Lord Jesus, ready to sacrifice his only son for you and me. These are the people that we know. And Jacob, God's man Jacob, to become Israel, his chosen people. People who his son would be born through. We're going to see them. Jesus said, when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sitting in the kingdom, and the children of the kingdom come, you're going to see them. How do you know? Because it's according to the scriptures. That's how you know. King David. You're going to meet David. And you are not going to call him an adulteress and a murderer. He's going to be sitting right next to Jesus. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who David represents. Solomon. We pick on him all the time, don't we? Solomon, a picture of the Lord Jesus. Asked for wisdom. Picture of God, the omniscient one, who is going to look at us with flaming eyes of fire and know our every thought, our every deed. And the riches of heaven, as Solomon was rich, the queen was so impressed she gave him her money. She says, I got nothing. This guy's got so much money. The streets will be of gold, the Bible says. Caught up into heaven, and it was jaspers and sardines, sapphires. You can't describe it. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus. Ezekiel, the prophets, wandered in the wilderness, ate bugs, picture of our Savior. Foxes have places to sleep. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He's a prophet, a picture of these men, sojourner, a pilgrim. Jonah, picture of our Lord, spent 3 days in the belly. Our Savior referred to him and spent 3 days in a tomb. He rose victoriously. As that whale coughed up Jonah, so did death cough up the Lord Jesus. It couldn't handle it. It was holy. It was pure. Out from the grave he arose. Death was swallowed up in victory, the Bible says. Then the apostles. We're going to see the apostles. You're going to see the apostles on their thrones. These cowards. See, we're picking on them right now. They're going to be on the thrones, judging nations. Peter, Paul, John, Ringo. Just want to make sure you're all paying attention. What about these great women of the Bible? We're going to see them too. Sarah, oh my goodness, an old lady who had a baby. She always believed she would too. She laughed. These great women of the Bible, we read earlier, they're the first ones that came to the tomb during an earthquake, a great earthquake. They're not afraid of nothing. They have babies. They're not afraid of nothing. Okay? They came there. We're going to see her. Sarah, Rachel, Ruth. We're going to see Ruth. She married the kinsman redeemer. A picture of Ruth. What a fascinating story that is. Martha. Martha, she's allowed to quote the words written in the evangelical book of John. Do you believe this? Your only evangelical calling, if you could call it that, in the Bible. I believe you are the Son of God who is to come into the world. The Christ, she said, the anointed one. Martha. We're going to see these people. We're going to sit and talk to Mother Mary. We're going to talk to Mary. You're going to see Mother Mary conceive the Lord Jesus and pondered this in her heart. Mary's a good picture of the Lord, too. She's a spiritual lady. She said to them, listen to him. Do what he says. Remember that story in the Bible? What did the Lord Jesus say? What did the God and Father say? This is my beloved Son, who I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Mary says to the people there, listen to him. She knew who he was. To actually see Eve. We're going to see Eve. This is incredible. I always wondered what these people look like. Abel. We're going to get to see Abel. What about Noah? This guy is who I want to see. I want to see Noah. Noah. And to talk to Noah, how he watched an entire world perish before his eyes and only his family being saved. No wonder he got out of that boat and got drunk. Could you imagine what he saw that day? You're going to see Noah one day. It's incredible. And John the Baptist, the greatest prophet Jesus said ever. And then Rahab. What about that woman? She feared the Lord. She wasn't an Israelite. She obeyed the word. She held fast to the word, as it says there, whereby she was saved, sozo, delivered. Rahab is in the book of Hebrews, in the hall of faith. She's there. Powerful woman in the sight of God's eyes. What about all the Christians that were faithful through the thousands of years that we don't know anything about? We're going to meet these people. Or even the Old Testament people that aren't even mentioned in the Bible. We're going to meet these people too. This is the hope of the resurrection. And we owe this blessed hope. And we wait for this blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's close. Dear God, we do thank You for this day. And we thank You for Your word, that this is all we have to stand on for eternity. This is our roadmap to eternity. This is our roadmap to our future kingdom and the guidelines to enter it properly. We need to hold fast this word today, lest we believe in vain. We thank You so much for our position in Christ right now, that we are sanctified, we are justified, and we're waiting to be glorified like the Lord Jesus. We don't know what we shall be like, but we know when we see Him, we shall be as He is. And we praise God for that. But until then, help us be fast to hold this word, faithful in Your service, and always anticipating that quick return of the Lord Jesus. Put it fresh on our mind that He cometh as a thief in the night. No man knoweth the hour. And that when we get caught with our hands in the cookie jar when He shows up, there'll be no rewinding the tape. So help us to be faithful. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Bless our day, families, as they depart. In Jesus' name, amen. 5 o'clock here at the chapel, if you would like to fellowship and take the grueling task on playing Steve Poloni in Washer.
How you doing, David?
We've been born immensely to be on your team and not to play against you.
He's got that left hook. Yeah, okay. He's got that left hook.